Welcome to the teachings of the Renew Community. We are a family of Jesus followers seeking to be formed into the image of Christ and to join God in the renewal of all things. We meet together weekly in large gatherings and in house churches throughout Bucks and Montgomery counties. If you'd like more information on the Renew Community, feel free to check us out at www.renewcommunity.org.
Good morning, everyone. So glad to have a lot of visitors here this morning for the baby dedication. Welcome to Renew. We're glad you're worshiping with us this morning. I hear dead people. I hear dead people. I came to this realization a couple months ago when I met a young man in his 30s, and he began sharing to me about the last 3 years of his life and what a struggle it's been, suffering with paranoia and anxiety and shame. And as I listened to him, I said, well, 3 years ago, what was there something that happened 3 years ago? And he said he was in a park and he was talking to somebody he had met at the park. And all of a sudden this person insulted him to his face in public, called him a name that has just stuck with him and has just led him into this feeling of trapped. And as I listened to him, I started thinking, oh, we've been reading the Sermon on the Mount. And there was a light bulb, whoa, what Jesus said is true. What Jesus said is true. And we may not think about it typically in this way, but I was reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. And as I read that, maybe you say, oh, yeah, I hear dead people too. Or maybe you realize, I think I may have been murdered. This is what Jesus says. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be guilty before the court. And I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, Racha, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell, Gehenna. Jesus' words hit me in a new way as I was listening to this young man and realized he's been murdered. If what Jesus says about the crime of insulting people, then isn't he saying the same thing? And maybe Jesus is indirectly speaking to the victims of these insults and these harsh words, these abusive names. Because this young man has been struggling in shame, anxiety, and lifelessness. And I realize there are other folks that I talk to quite a bit who are living anything but the good life because of the words that have been hurled at them, whether years and years and years ago or maybe just last week. And now I recognize that Jesus is primarily speaking to us as the murderers, as the people who hurl those things and how our hearts need to be transformed. And we're going to get to that in part two of the teaching. But for part one, I just feel like the Lord has been laying this on my heart to speak to those of us who have been murdered, who have been belittled, ridiculed, shamed, or degraded. This word, racha, is a word of contempt. And I really appreciate this translation in the New American Standard Bible, good for nothing. What is murder? Murder is taking somebody's life saying they don't deserve to live. What does the word good for nothing mean? You'd be better off dead. Good for nothing. This word in Hebrew, many scholars believe it is actually derived from the sound that you make if you're getting ready to spit at someone. Contempt. And maybe you've seen that face. Maybe you've felt that. Maybe you've heard that before. And I think there are lots of people in the scripture, some of them we get some explicit that they've been hurt in this way, and others we can read between the lines. And there's two of them that I want to highlight this morning that came to my mind. The first is a guy by the name of Mephibosheth. Try saying that 10 times. Mephibosheth. We read him about him in 2 Samuel. And his grandfather is Saul, the king who is basically disgraced and dishonored and eventually is killed as David inherits the throne. And his father, Jonathan, is dead, and he's the pretty much the last of his family. And he lives in this town called Lodabar. Lodabar means no thing, or essentially the no-name town in Israel. So you can imagine the shame that this guy feels. He's also crippled, so he can't walk on his own, or walks with a limp, we don't really know, but he's crippled in both legs. So you can imagine the shame that he feels living in a no-name town, most of his family's dead, and he can't get around. And David calls to him, and as he approaches David, this is what Mephibosheth says about himself. I am a dead dog. I'm a dead dog. Can you imagine the insults that this man must have heard to believe that that's all he is? A dead dog. The second person that I was thinking about is this woman we meet in John 4, and she's a Samaritan woman. And we read between the lines, we read what it says. She comes to the well at an hour where she expects no one else to be there. Why? Most likely because of the shame that she feels. It's better for her to go in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, than to experience those who might be at the well. We also learn that she's had 5 husbands, and the man that she's living with now, she's not even married to. And so I wonder what names she may have been called. Worthless. Shameful. Trash. Unlovable. Maybe worse. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words could crush my soul. In Proverbs 12:18a, reads, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. Jesus is fully aware of the power of words to destroy those who have been created in the image of God. When Jesus compares insults to murder, it is because he is serious about the precious value of people. As you've listened, I wonder what names may be ringing in your ears or pricking in your heart. Something you heard last week, or maybe years ago. I can still hear the words of my 7th grade classmate from time to time. Loser, worthless, piece of trash, weirdo, stupid, ugly, good for nothing, or worse. And if those names are ringing in your ears or pricking your heart this morning, I want to invite you to write them down on the card that's on your chair. And maybe it's a name that still digs at you. Or maybe it's a name that you're like, no, I've experienced great healing. But every once in a while, it comes up. And I wonder, could that be true? The evil one loves to use these names to accuse us, to oppress us, to make us believe that these lies might be true. Teenagers, I understand the tough place it is to be at school, to hear classmates speaking these words. And you wonder, are they true? Or you feel the pain of them, and you think, man, how weak am I that these stupid words that somebody said could hurt me that much? But Jesus says, no, they're serious. They're serious words. Jesus is serious about the seriousness of just words, because he knows your deep, deep worth and value. He knows the Heavenly Father's heart for you. And so I want to close part one here with this good news. Jesus invites us into the good life in God's heavenly kingdom, where we receive and live out of our true heavenly identity, who Jesus says we are, who God says we are. And we experience the healing as we turn from the names that have been hurled at us recklessly to receive the name that God gives us. See, Mephibosheth was called upon by David, and I don't know if he was thinking, oh, great, he's going to kill me. I'm a dead dog. But David says, no, you will have a seat at my table for as long as you live. David invites him into this place of honor. And here's what I love about Mephibosheth's name. That's really hard to pronounce, and that it means dispeller of shame. David invites him to live up to that name. You're going to be a dispeller of shame. The Samaritan woman, as Jesus engages her, she was hoping to avoid anybody, and now all of a sudden she encounters the Messiah who gives her living water. And she essentially becomes the first apostle, the first evangelist, as she runs through town saying, you got to come meet this guy. I think he's the Messiah. And she's actually venerated in the Eastern Orthodox Church as a saint. Tradition holds that her name is Fatini. Fatini, the luminous one, filled with light. Filled with light. And so this morning, I want to remind you that Jesus was murdered, physically and verbally. As we read about his encounter of being arrested and crucified, we hear that he was jeered, mocked, insulted. He knows that pain. But he was also raised from the dead on the third day. This is still Eastertide, folks. He is risen. And as he's resurrected, Scripture tells us God gave him a name above every other name. So the one who has a name above every other name wants to meet you this morning and remind you of who you are, because he knows your name. He offers us healing and resurrection life as he calls us by name and gives us our truest identity. This is the good life of healing. And so as a close part one, we're going to enter into a time of worship. But if you've written something down on that card, I want to invite you to go see our prayer team in the back. Go pray with them. If there's a word that feels like stabbing your heart, go share it with the prayer team and ask them to pray with you so that you can hear the voice of the Father speaking your true name, your true identity. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, that's not me. I've experienced that healing. Yes, embrace it. Embrace it. And you can stand and worship with our worship team. Or you can pray for folks who you know who have been murdered, that they would experience their true identity. But I want to encourage you, do not leave this place until you've received prayer. If there is something you want healing for in your heart and in your soul, let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that you are the name above every other name. And you know our truest identity. You see how valuable we are to you. And you have written in the Scriptures all of these beautiful names that you want to call us. And so I pray for each person here that they would encounter your healing and the transformative power of who you say we are. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. All right, part two. Jesus talks to us not as the murdered, but as the murderers. I got bad news for you. You're all murderers. At least, I'm pretty sure, according to what Jesus has to say. Before we jump back into Jesus' high grace, high challenge words, Jesus is inviting us, giving us a picture of the good life. What does life look like in the heavenly kingdom? And his words are filled with grace, but they're also filled with challenge because he calls us to surpassing righteousness. And so before we jump back into those words, I want to pray for us. Holy Spirit, may these high grace and high challenge words of Jesus not condemn us, but convict us. May they lead us into repentance, to look for the transformation of our gracious and kind Heavenly Father. As we meditate on the teaching of Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you show us the heart of the Heavenly Father? Would you draw us deeper into intimacy with him? And Holy Spirit, as we look at these words, would you spark a fire in us for more of Jesus in our lives? A desire to be with Jesus, to learn from him, and to become more like him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So yeah, I want to take another look at what Jesus has to say about murder, anger, and the words of our mouths. We're going to read a few more verses this time. Matthew 5, 21 through 26. Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be guilty before the court. And I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'Racha, you good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell Gehenna. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." Jesus doesn't pull any punches. Cuts straight to the heart. Straight to the heart, to the anger that resides within us, to the contempt that resides within us. And he says, those have no place in the heavenly kingdom. Those have no place in the heavenly kingdom. And Jesus isn't just giving us a new law. He's not giving us a new law, though his words are good to adhere to. It's not just a new law, because we could easily just be like, oh, I didn't call him Racha. I don't even know what that word is, but I didn't call him that. I didn't make fun of him to his face. Yeah, maybe I did it behind his back to some friends. I was joking around, but I didn't say it to his face. Jesus didn't say anything about making fun of that person behind the back. He's not giving us a new law. He wants to transform our hearts because a new heart fulfills the law. So Jesus goes to the law, what the law says in the Old Testament, says this is what it's about. Let's get to the deeper meaning. Don't murder because people have inherent value as made and created in the image of God. But there's more than one way to destroy that image besides just killing them. You can tear down that image with your words, with your heart. And so a new heart, we need to get a new heart that fulfills the law, as Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the prophets, wrote. The original law, don't murder. In the heavenly kingdom, the Father's heart is to honor and value each person created in his image. The good life cannot be lived with anger and contempt in the heart because it does not align with the righteousness of the heavenly kingdom. Jesus is as serious as Gehenna about the inherent worth of people created in the image of God. We talked a little bit about Racha, that word of contempt that resides in our heart. Fool, similarly, and maybe we don't think of it as being that serious now because it's not as deep, but in the Bible, it's a pretty severe accusation or insult to call someone a fool. It comes from this place of degrading, dehumanizing a person, devaluing them. In Matthew 12, Jesus kind of expands on this, and he says, those words come from out of your heart. So you may think they're just words, but they reflect what is in your heart. Evil words come from an evil heart. Good words proceed from a good heart. So Jesus wants to transform our hearts. And he talks about anger. And I believe that he's alluding to and drawing our attention to consider the first murder, which he realizes is rooted in anger. Story in Genesis 4 of Cain and Abel. Jesus understands that murder began as anger. Cain and Abel, this is from Genesis 4, starting in verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. This is a tough story. But what's so interesting is that God confronts Cain in his anger, offering him, inviting him to repentance. God meets him. Cain, why are you angry? He invites him into a dialogue. Share your heart with me. Why are you angry? Let's look at this. If you do well, if you do well, this isn't about Abel, this is about you. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Jesus, similarly in his sermon, confronts our anger and our contempt because righteousness is much more than not taking someone's life. Fostering anger and contempt is destructive to others, as we've seen, but it's also destructive to self. There's so much research that has been done that shows the negative health effects that anger and contempt have when we harbor those things in us. They also are destructive to relationship. It's hard to be in right relationship with someone you're murdering. Sin desires to consume us. But in his sermon and through his ministry, Jesus calls us to the good life of transformation, to a heavenly kingdom heart, to a heart that knows its worth to God. When you know your worth to God, you're not easily shaken by the words of others, and you're not easily shaken by anger, because you're able to see them with a kingdom perspective, to see them as God sees them, a heart that knows its worth to God. This popped up as the verse of the day this week on my phone from YouVersion, from Titus 2, not a book that I read all that often. It says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. It trains us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. A heart that knows its worth, a heart that has tasted of God's grace, and that grace begins to instruct us and transform our heart so that we can reject godless ways, so that we can turn from anger and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. A kingdom heart is a heart that can metabolize anger. Metabolize anger. Anger has some use to it. It alerts us that something is wrong. But it needs to be metabolized, digested to get what's useful out of it while getting rid of all the waste, all the stuff that is destructive. I'm just trying to think of some sort of metaphor. I don't know if this works well, but anger can be a good catalyst, but it makes a terrible fuel. It can be a good catalyst, but it makes a terrible fuel. It can spark something in you. Wait, something is wrong here. Either something in me that might need to change or something that somebody has done is wrong and it needs to be addressed. A catalyst. But it makes a terrible fuel because if we respond or we react out of that, it's very destructive. It's very destructive. Dallas Willard puts it this way: there is nothing that can be done in anger that can't be better done in love. So how do we metabolize that anger and realize, oh, something is wrong and I need to digest it, but how do I respond? And I'm not an expert in how-tos, but here's some thoughts. With anger, pause. Pause in anger rather than reacting. And I know that's easier said than done, but reflect, but do not ruminate. Do not ruminate, but reflect. This is the question that God asked Cain. Why are you angry? And he invites us into that question. Why are you angry? What was offended in me? Or what will of mine was thwarted? What wound in me was pressed upon that I need to pay attention to? Or what action did they do that was actually wrong? What am I angry about? Why are you angry? And what agency do I have to address what needs to be addressed? In Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold." So there's an awareness that, yes, we will get angry. But can we slow down and sit with God and say, "Why am I angry?" So that we do not sin, so that sin does not consume us. And from there, we choose righteousness rather than indulging that anger. Again, God's words to Cain, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" God is inviting Cain. You can do well. You have agency. You don't have to follow this path. If you do well, what's the next right step? Continuing in Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Good for edification, giving grace to those who hear. It's a different path. And it's not saying, like, just ignore whatever was wrong or gloss it over. No, you may need to speak a hard word of truth about something that needs to be changed, but can you do so with grace and with the posture of wanting to edify that person, to build them up? Jesus also gives us the practical step as he continues to reconcile, to reconcile. Because Jesus understands we're going to mess up. We don't always respond well in our anger. But when we mess up, confess, own it, and do well to make things right. If you realize your brother has something against you, you're at the table, you're in worship, and you realize, go, make things right. Can you imagine being at the altar with your sacrifice? Maybe you've paid a ton of money to buy, or you've raised, and you bring it to the altar, and you're like, "Oh, I called someone a fool last week." This is a sacred moment. And Jesus said, "No, go, leave it there. It's more important that you go be reconciled to your brother." Twice in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire hesed. I desire mercy. I desire love, not sacrifice. This right relationship is of utmost importance to Jesus. Proverbs 12:18, we read part A earlier, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. And unfortunately, I think many of us are reckless at times and we hurl that word and it pierces somebody. But this is how that verse continues. The tongue of the wise brings healing. So we have an opportunity to make things right. Say, what word, Lord? How can I make this right? What words could I speak that would bring healing to the wound that I have caused? And then Jesus continues with the right perspective of the value of others. That's what this is all about. How do we value others as created in the image of God with the surpassing righteousness? And he says, go make friends of opponents. Make friends of opponents. I know different translations say different things. Some say, come to an agreement before you go to court. Jesus is just giving an illustration here. He's not like, I don't know how many times you all have gone to court with somebody and had a practical. It's just an illustration. And yes, it could happen. But I love make friends with opponents. There's a word that's used. I'm not a Greek scholar, but according to what I looked up, the word here, eunoeo. It's fun to say, eunoeo. I believe it's only used once in the New Testament, and it's used here. And so that's why some of these translations say, come to an agreement. They're not quite sure what exactly is Jesus after here. But I like that translation, make friends. Eunoeo. Eunoeo comes from two words, nous, which means mind or thinking, and you, which means do well. So well-thinking or well-minded. Be well-minded towards your opponent. Do well. We've heard that before. If you do well. Think about this. I think about an opponent. An opponent is someone you are trying to beat. Somebody you're trying to have victory over. Jesus says, yeah, you can try to beat them, but what happens if they beat you? It's not going to work out very well. He says, make friends. An opponent is someone you beat, you want to beat. A friend is someone who you wish well for. What a change in the relationship Jesus invites us to. Love and goodness win in that situation. Right relationship wins. This is what Jesus invites us into, the good life, the surpassing righteousness. We continue to develop this heart by an ongoing transformation, by abiding with Christ, intimacy with the Heavenly Father, knowing our worth to Him and seeing the Jesus example of how He engages with people, listening to His words, ongoing transformation by surrounding us with people who set a good example for us of patience, of kindness, of graciousness, people who can support us and hold us accountable. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I love how Paul is picking up so much in his letters on the words of Jesus. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. You are salt of the earth. Let your speech reflect that. Your speech can only reflect that if your heart is the kingdom heart that God desires for you. Good news for you murderers. Good news for you murderers. Jesus was murdered. And as he's hanging on that cross, and folks are hurling insults at him, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Jesus speaks those words and offers that to us, forgiveness. Our anger doesn't define us. Jesus invites us into transformation, offers us forgiveness. And he gives us, when we repent and turn to him, he gives us the Holy Spirit to transform us with that heavenly kingdom heart. So I want to invite you in three questions. Is there some anger? Is there anger that needs to be transformed in you? What are you going to do about it? Is there some anger that needs to be transformed in you? Is there an opponent that you have? that you might make a friend? Is there an opponent that you might make a friend? Or is there someone who you need to reconcile with, make amends with? And we're going to come to the table here. And I had been thinking like, oh man, like Jesus, we're going to practice what Jesus says. If you're ready to come to the table and you realize you have something against somebody, go make things right. And I was saying, you know, I'm going to send you all out here. You got to go make amends with everybody before you can come receive communion. Doug wisely said, I don't think that's what Jesus meant. He's a good pastor. He knows what he's talking about. But I do want to say this. If you realize this morning that there's someone in the room who you have something against or has something against you, this is a beautiful opportunity for you to go and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I want to make things right. Can we go receive communion together? The Lord will be honored by that. The Lord would be honored by that. But as I said, that's not Jesus' requirement for this. In fact, it's the exact opposite. We're not bringing an offering to the table here. This is his offering for us, through which we are reconciled to God. This is Jesus pursuing us. And he says, come and receive it so that you can go out with that new heart to do well. To do well. So I want to invite all of you as Mephibosheths to come to the king's table, the seat of honor, and receive the richest of fare, Jesus' body and blood broken for you and shed for you, and go from this table as dispellers of shame. As dispellers of shame. Casey and Pat, could I invite you to serve? Clyde and Kim, would you be willing to serve? I want to invite our prayer team to come and receive communion because I'd love for them to be available. If you struggle with anger and you're recognizing, no, Lord, I need to be transformed, go see our prayer team. If you're thinking, oh yeah, I do have something against someone, but I'm not sure how to go make things right, go see our prayer team. Ask them to pray with you, that God would lead you, give you encouragement, and maybe they can give you some wisdom as well. Or if you're still feeling that prick of a name that you've been called and you still need that healing, I've heard it, you've probably heard it many times, hurt people hurt people. Well, the good news is healing people can heal people. So I want to invite you into that. But again, prayer team, if you could come first. Mephibosheths, come to the king's table and go as dispellers of shame.